All right. Good morning. We are on. Well, it's great to be back here in Florida. We had a very exciting trip. I'll share a little bit about that as we get going here. But it's a pleasure to be back. Thankful to be amongst you all once again. And, well, let's just get right to it. So last time we were together, we're still going through the book of Genesis, looking at origins. And talking about a lot of modern day rejections or objections to God's word, and how do we stand firm on the word of God and yet share the truth in love with those around us that may be tripped up by some of those things. So that's what we've been doing. We're on Genesis chapter 3. You can open your Bibles there. It'll be a little bit because I'll share a little bit about our trip first, and I keep saying little bit. I guess that's preacher jargon for I'm not sure how long it's going to take. But eventually, we'll get back to reading Genesis chapter 3. So with all that said, let's open our time together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for another day of your grace. We're so thankful to be here this morning. Thankful, Lord, knowing we are safe and secure in Christ Jesus, that we have eternal security. We have all those spiritual blessings by faith in who you are and what you've done, and not by what we do. But Lord, it is such an honor and a privilege to share about the wonderful works of God, to share about Jesus Christ, and to share with one another your holy word, that we can edify each other and equip one another to stand firm on the truth. So Father, I ask that you guide the discussion this morning, and help open up our hearts to the wisdom you would like to share, that we may be that much more equipped to stand firm against the wiles of the devil. And everything, Lord, always for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so I'll share first our trip with you, just the highlights, I suppose, because it would take a long time if I shared everything. Thank you for your prayers. The travel was uneventful, which is a good thing, because I don't like sharing stories about getting pulled over or accidents or whatever. So that was nice. What was interesting to me the most is how I had so much material prepared for the message at Bowler and the week of camp for all the adults. And then the following week, the following Sunday, for a message at the Oshkosh Church, and I used none of it. Just wanted to share that because I think it's amazing how God works. When we were there, I was thinking a lot about the message for the Bowler Church. It happened to be on Father's Day, and I'm not one to do a holiday-themed message. I just can't get myself to do it. So here you go. Happy 4th of July. That's about all I'm going to say for that. But it's just hard for me to incorporate that in there. It's just not how my mind works. And I like to emphasize more on what does God say. Because there are, you know, there's that chapter in Romans 14, I believe, where one can esteem one day higher than another, and another can just think every day is alike. Doesn't matter. You know, we're all in Christ, and different countries have different holidays, so there's that. Anyway, so we're about to go to Bowler. It was Saturday, you know, before the message time, and I just got it in my head that I have to write a Father's Day message, which was unusual even to me to think that thought, but I couldn't shake it. So I'm thinking, well, okay, this is probably something God would rather talk about. And I'll touch a little bit on that, perhaps this morning, depending on how long-winded I get now, discussing men and their role as given by God. Okay, that's the whole point. And so I wanted to encourage fathers in Bowler and whoever would listen online to that. I think they still put those online on their website. How to stand strong as a man of God, as a father, as God had designed it. So I wrote that message that Saturday, right before that Sunday, to give that message. So I thought that was fascinating. Not elevating myself to any by any means. This is just how God works. Now, if you're equipped and ready, you know the gospel, the grace of God, you understand Scripture to whatever extent, God can move you and use those Scriptures, bring them to mind, and edify the body of Christ. It's just an amazing thing. So then that week for Northern Grace Youth Camp, then because we went there right after the service at Bowler, I had all the stuff prepared again, some things from Genesis 1, 2, and 3, which you're all very familiar with, and other topics to be discussed, very similar to what I shared this morning, to equip the saints on how do we stand as a family unit, how do we teach our children the things that the culture has been teaching, which are very counter, well, I guess you can't get very counter, it is just against what God's Word says. Now, so how do we answer that? How do we equip our children to be able to make a wise choice? That was my thought, but as I talked with the camp director, he shared some experiences of previous speakers that did somewhat of the same thing, but not in a very loving way. So it was just that kind of looking down your nose, or however the terms go there, just condescending talk. And that's never been my style, as much as I try to help it. Maybe I messed up sometime along the road, but my desire is exactly what God says. I share this verse all the time, right? Ephesians 4, pretty sure it's 15, to share the truth in love, right? And then the other verse that stuck out that I just had to go over often was 1 Corinthians 8, 1, how that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And so the more we know, the more we know about who we are in Christ, the more we know about the Bible, when we encounter someone who is ignorant, they are in Christ, let's say, but they are ignorant, it's still easy for us that are knowledgeable to become that proverbial Bible thumper and just start beating them up and saying things like, how did you not know this? You know, talking condescendingly to them. So I wanted to avoid that, and what I ended up doing then is similar to what we do here for Sunday school, make it very interactive, and I ask them things like, what is the gospel we preach today? And I warned them up front that you don't have to answer that question. I told them I'm expecting interaction, and for those that are not comfortable sharing, don't worry about it. But I wanted them to understand when you're able to tell something back, it's internalized. You know it that much more if you're able to teach it. And so that's what I wanted to encourage. And so we went over the basics, I guess we could say, the gospel, the grace of God, and why we believe what we believe, and then who we are in Christ. And I even jokingly asked them, what's your favorite epistle, Ephesians or Colossians? And I thought I heard Colossians, or whether I did or not, that's where we went, which ended up working out because that tied into what I wanted to talk about later anyhow, the preeminence of Christ, his headship. He should be our authority in all things. Right, so it was amazing, and that was completely off the cuff, if you want to say it that way, for all those 5 days. And then eventually on Friday, we finally got around to what I had prepared a little bit. So just thought that was kind of funny. But the discussions we had were amazing because there were different experiences. You know, people that either sent their kids to public school and they were concerned about how do I equip them because homeschooling didn't work out for them. And those that were homeschooling, but they still had these other questions, how do I equip my kids to do this? And so we had this great big conversation together, which I facilitated. You know, I'm the speaker, I should do that. But it just was really fun being part of the body, you know, during all that. And then at night we had adult sessions too, because we're the only ones awake, even though we were kind of running on fumes at that point with all the excitement for the day. But those were great discussions too, sharing real-life testimonies. This is what I went through. This is my experience. This is how I shared God's grace in that moment, or other times where one of them had very amusing stories, but where he really stood firm in his workplace because they were telling him, oh, you can't have that cross there that your son made for you or something like that. And he just said, well, this is what I believe. This is who I am. It's a part of me. And so I'm going to decorate my cubicle that way. Like, he just stood firm on that, and I was really, really impressed by that. And he got to keep that there, which was nice. So that was fun. And then the message for the Oshkosh Church was very similar. I had a message prepared somewhat combining three that I did here about God's will, being that he wants everyone saved, come to the knowledge of the truth, and act like it. So it was pretty much combining messages together. But I did also somewhat toss that aside and discuss my adventures of moving to Florida and getting established here. But along the way, sharing scripture, and before I knew it, my hour was up. So that's just the way that went. So it was just very, very interesting how God worked through all of that. And the last thing that I wanted to share, as you may have noticed, that my wife and my little ones are not here. That is because we are expecting, and she is in that lovely stage of feeling queasy most of the time. So it's just easier for her to lay down. And we didn't want to share before we left because it was kind of early at that point. We just wanted to make sure. So I think we're at week 8 or 9. She would be one to tell you exactly what day. But so that's where we're at. And the due date is February 4th, my son's birthday. So we'll see if that ends up happening or not. So,
hallelujah.
Praise the Lord, yes. Thank you. I think that's about it. If I get into more details, we'll be here. I'll just be talking the rest of the time. So, let's get back into the study of the book of Genesis. Oh, yeah. All right. So, as we go through here, my plan, we'll see what happens with that. My plan is to go through chapter 11, just to get the historical reference of a lot of questions can be answered, I guess I'll say, in Genesis 1 through 11, historically. And why things are the way they are today, most things can be answered in the first 11 chapters. I want Sunday school to be a time for everybody. That sounds a little cliche, but whatever questions are on your minds. As we go through here, just to share, like I did in Bowler, people ask questions about what is the best evidence of the flood? How can I share that with my friends and family who question the science behind that? Okay, so when I got to chapter 6, we did what I thought would be a 6-week study, turning out to be 12 weeks on what are the best evidences of the flood. So if we want to do that, we can do that. Or when we got to the Tower of Babel, how do we explain genetics according to the Bible? How do we explain the cultural differences according to the Bible? Now, and a lot of that can be explained through Babel, the one ice age. We can talk about the ice age, the one ice age. So any of those topics you'd like to discuss, let me know or talk about it amongst yourselves. Or, you know, at that point, too, do you have a particular book of the Bible you'd like to study? Because I'm open to anything. Okay? Most of the time we stick through Romans through Philemon, which makes sense because that's the day in which we live. Right? That teaching is for us today. I'm not opposed to doing books like Revelation. A lot of people are very interested in what is happening during Revelation. And quite honestly, that will be a very long Bible book study, I should say, because knowing Revelation and what's going on in Revelation requires a knowledge of a lot of Old Testament prophecy. So if you're interested in that, that's totally fine too. I make no promises when that will happen, because here we are in chapter 3, we got 8 to go. So I don't know how long it will take. Just keep that in the back of your mind, and let's talk about that later. Now, let's get to Genesis chapter 3, which is actually on this page. All right, let's start with verse 5, 4, okay. I know it's familiar, 1, right? I'm trying to skip ahead a little bit. So we get the context here that this is the lie, the first lie recorded in Scripture coming from Satan, has to be Satan because Satan is recorded by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as being the father of lies. So whatever you think of the serpent, whether it was Satan indwelling a snake or the angel Satan himself, the spirit being Satan himself, which is where I am, doesn't really matter, but the point is that it has to be Satan here making this lie, okay? And I know I went over my argument as to why I think this is the angel being or the spirit being Satan rather than a snake, but take that for what you will. So here he is saying to the woman, verse 4, ye shall not surely die, completely going against what God said in chapter 2, verse 17. But then he goes on to say, for God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as Elohim, or gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons or loin coverings. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard him coming. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That's about as far as we made it last time. Okay? And there's a lot to unpack and potentially recap. I'm going to try to be brief. So we talked about the consequence of sin and how that's affected life up until this point. In verse 14, we noted that Satan never had a chance to give a defense. Okay, the people did, both the man and the woman. And we kind of joked a little bit about it because you see this parent-child type relationship where God knows exactly what happened, except he gives them a chance to come clean with it. Now, probably for our benefit to record it in his word. But then the consequences of this is what I was going to focus on this morning. That God said to the serpent, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed, her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. So here we have arguably the first messianic prophecy. That God is going to fix this through a promised child. Right, that child is going to destroy then the seed of the serpent. That we noted the bruising of the head is far more significant than the bruising of a heel. Okay, so we talked about that, I think, in depth before. But then we get to verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. That part we talked about the last time we were together. Right? We went through different passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which we might look at again this morning. And 1 Timothy chapter 2. So both of those talk about things like, for Eve was in the Eve was deceived and in the transgression, right? And the passage in 1 Corinthians 11 is all about the heads, right? The head of the man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God, right? And we define that that's an authoritative structure that God gives, not because of superiority, but just to have order, right? And we looked at scriptures, and we'll most likely look at them again this morning, that prove that God does not think man is superior to woman. Neither is woman superior to man. They are all, or both, equal in Christ. Right? So spiritually speaking, we all need to trust in God and what he's done for us through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if we're male or female. Okay? But this particular verse gives rise to questions, and I'm not sure about your experiences. I'll share just one experience that I've had, and this morning shall be about this next part of the verse, where it says, Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Again, this does not mean man is to be a belligerent, whatever the word is there, tyrannical dictator over his wife, whatever you want to think of. It's just saying he is to be the leader, okay? And that's not to say, don't forget that the woman is a help meet for him. She is the perfect match for him. Right, so this is by no means belittling women, and yet I want to briefly talk about a topic known as feminism. Okay, And if you'd like to share as we go here, this can be a touchy subject. I'll try to tread lightly. I'll already apologize if I end up stepping on toes. That is not my intent. We are here in a room full of grace, and I'd like to just have cordial discussion about it. Okay? So feminism in the eyes of God, and where has that led? How do we talk about extreme feminism, perhaps, is even a better term? Straight down the chute, sure. I like that. Well, I went to, of course, the most reliable source I could find, the internet. Can take that for what you will. This one happens to be from Wikipedia, which is, they list all their sources. But honestly, I don't care, because Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar. I don't care how many letters come after the name. People can lie, people can exaggerate. That's why I say, don't listen to me, please, show respect. But don't just trust me. Trust what God says. If what I say does not line up with God says, please correct me. I'd like to be in line with my authority, which is God. All right, with that said, feminism is defined by Wikipedia as the belief in social, economic, and political equality of the sexes. That's it. So that sounds nice, doesn't it? We should have equal opportunity. We're all human, by the way. But then we read the next couple of sentences, and things begin to take a turn. It says, feminism incorporates the position that societies prioritize the male point of view, and that women are treated unjustly within those societies. Efforts to change that include fighting against gender stereotypes and establishing educational, professional, and interpersonal opportunities and outcomes for women that are equal to those for men. Okay? Feminist movements have campaigned and continue to campaign, and now just listen to what it says here, for women's rights, including the right to vote, hold public office, work, earn equal pay, own property, receive education, enter contracts, have equal rights within marriage, and maternity leave. Now hold on a second. Can we have equal rights with maternity leave? And here's where I wanted to share my one life experience that was extremely awkward, because this woman happened to be very much on the side of feminism, okay? And which takes it a little too far. And this is the same can be said about denominationalism, like within so-called Christianity, or any other type of doctrine, or how did J.C. O'Hare put it? Schisms and isms. So any of those things can cause division. People can take it to an extreme that should never have gone there. And to be fair, the idea of having equal rights for women was likely based on a legitimate oppressive society. If you read about Roman history, it wasn't kind to women. Okay? And there are cultures today that are very unkind to women. And we don't need to talk about that. But like, we come back around to, what does God say? We're all on equal footing in Christ. But as we've discussed here, that mind-blowing topic that men are different than women, we need to understand that men are different than women. Okay? Physically, biologically, there are differences. And God gave us a specific design and function. That's not to just, if we are a man and just decide to reject that, that's rebellion. And if we, humanity, I'm not, but it, for women too, to reject that design function of a woman is rebellion against God at its most basic, right? So it doesn't really matter what ideology is that we could be talking about. It's what, are we doing what God says, right? That's the more important part. So anyway, this maternity leave. When my wife was pregnant with Elijah, I asked if I were able, I went to the HR manager because I didn't know. I was just hired at that place of business, same one I work for now, to be honest, but this was 11 years ago. I was just hired there, so I went to the HR manager and I asked her, do I get any paid time off as a father? Is there such a thing as paternity leave? And I can quote verbatim what she said, because this is such a vivid memory in my mind. She told me, no, the father has nothing to do with the birth. All I could do was stare at her and blink. I think I had a little bit of a contribution so that we could have a baby. But I was dumbfounded. Like, well, yes, I do. And for Elijah's sake, I love my kids. I wanted to be there for them. And so eventually the conversation continued, and she ended up telling me, you have to use your vacation days if you want to be a part of the birth and be at home. So that's what I did. I used all of them. I went for 2 weeks. I'm just, I don't care. I'm going to spend time with my kids because I want to invest in them. Okay? And again, I'm not trying to elevate myself, but men, we ought to invest in our kids. All right? The culture in today's culture, that's not exactly what I wanted to say there, but the temperament in today's culture is that men can do what my HR manager said, just not be part of it. Because, well, I'm not pushing the baby out. But that's not what God says. God says, you be that leader. You be the one to initiate. You be the one to take care of your wife, your children. All right? Fathers have a lot of commands in the Bible directed right at us. All right? We can't ignore it because it just says right out, fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Father, yeah, we can go on and on. Right, so this is what our job is. So anyway, that was my one experience with her. And incidentally, that same lady who had two kids, by the way, she had told me about her experience with her first one, how that after the first 2 or 3 days of the child crying at night, she just took that cart or that bassinet or whatever, wheeled it into the other room, shut the door so she could sleep through the night. That was her mentality. And I have prayed for this woman a lot. I sincerely hope that she knows God now and trust in him and is saved, and we can meet each other in heaven. But I share that just to give the extreme side of things. Okay? A little bit more here, and then I'll open it up to your thoughts and comments. This same passage, or a description of feminism, says that feminists have also worked to ensure access to legal abortions and social integration, and to protect women and girls from rape, sexual harassment, domestic violence. I'm all about that part, but legal abortions, absolutely not. One more thing here. It says, changes in female dress standards and acceptable physical activities for females have often been part of feminist movements. I know that there are rules, sometimes laws, about what women can and cannot wear, which we don't have to get into much about that, but it's, you know, these certain parts of this description, like ensuring access to legal abortions, sometimes that's under the guise of women's health care, but in reality it is murder, and I'm going to call it what it is. I think there's a brilliant display at the Creation Museum, which we did visit, called Beautifully and Wonderfully Made, I think is what they called it, and it shows from the moment of fertilization, because conception has been redefined by the medical world. So from the moment of fertilization, right, the two pieces come together, it's a human. And it's scientifically proven that that is a human. It doesn't matter if it's just 2 cells, 4 cells, 1 day old, 9 weeks old, still human. Right? So to take that life, that is one of the things God says you absolutely do not do. Now, thou shalt not murder. It's part of the Ten Commandments. Even before that, Genesis 9 talks about that. Life for life. Someone kills someone, that person will die. It's pretty harsh when you think about it, but the consequence being that severe should be enough to make us think twice that I should not do that. Right? Life is sacred. God is the life giver. And so who are we to take it away? Any thoughts so far before I get to the next very common phrase talked about today?
Well, you might be gratified to know that a lot of companies are granting men maternity.
Yes. Yes, thank you. Yeah. Just to share that for the recording's sake, that there are many companies that allow paternity leave these days. And mine has done that now. I get 5 days, I think, as paid leave, which is nice. So I'll be very happy about that. But if we're talking about gender equality, why don't I get 12? Just saying. No, that's all right. But that is a good point. Anyone else want to share comments or thoughts? Have you had any experience about this particular topic? Oh, yeah. There are tribes in Africa dominated by women. Yeah. And I think the proverbial one is in Amazon, right? The Amazon River Basin. Yeah. I've heard about that. Talking about the Amazon woman, the big, tough, strong leader type woman. Sure. Okay. Who has heard this one? My body, my choice. Yep. In the case of abortion, that's typically where it comes from, that it's my body, my choice. But when you think about it, it's not her body. It's not the woman's body. It's a very separate body. And what I think is very interesting, scientifically, the blood of baby and the blood of mom never touch. The nutrients from mom go into baby through infusion. It's fascinating stuff. So when God says here, the seed of the woman, and the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary, the blood that God gave to Jesus Christ did not come in contact with Mary's. It was not defiled. Isn't that amazing? Holy, harmless, separate from sinners, like it says in Hebrews. Just amazing. So anyway, when they say, my body, my choice, it is impossible not to be hypocritical with that statement. Could we not have just made that same argument about wearing a mask? Or having a vaccine. Exactly. Right? It is my body. It is my choice. And it doesn't matter whether you're against vaccines or not. Should that not be the case? If this person is saying, or whoever, you know, I'm just a proverbial person, making the argument about abortion, it's my body, my choice, well, then I can say that same thing about myself. If I don't want a vaccine, it's my body, my choice, and you can't make me. Isn't that the idea? It's like, I'm going to be who I want to be, and you can't do anything about it. Which, if you think about it, comes back to Genesis 3 also, doesn't it? I can be my own God. Whatever I say goes. So I already joked about the paternal leave for 12 weeks. That was one other point I was going to make. Oh, and then I don't know how to bring this up. It's just something that came to my attention, that Entertainment Weekly put out some article that said, the time has come for drag queens to become Disney princesses. So it's not exactly related, but it's this really confusing thing where men want to be women. So it is kind of along the same lines of women are designed for a specific function and purpose. Men are designed for a specific function and purpose. Men are not women. Women are not men. I don't know if I can make that point enough. But it's sad that people allow themselves to be so far deluded. And at the same time, so here we are with the knowledge of the truth, right? How do we then share that truth in love? That's the challenge. I don't personally know anyone any longer that desires to do the drag thing, whether it's males dressing up as females or females dressing up as males. God does say that it is abomination. They're not supposed to do that because God created you for a specific design and purpose, right? Created you very special. Just like VeggieTales said, God made you special and he loves you very much. It's true. Right? You have been given a specific ministry. You've been given a specific job. You've been given a specific skill set or lack thereof. So it kind of points you in a right direction, whatever direction God wants you to go. Maybe I'll put it that way. Right? So God has all of that stuff in place. And to me, it's just exciting to be able to do that. I get excited when God provides opportunities to let me be who he made me to be. Right? Which kind of goes against what my sister-in-law said all those years ago, which really wasn't that long ago, like 3 years or something, where she accused me of not letting her be who she wanted to be, right? And that's when I wanted her to be who God wanted her to be, right? In Christ and with life, like actual, true life. We don't have a whole lot of time left. Does anyone want to share anything? I wanted to make a point of this, he shall rule over thee, and just remind us of 1 Corinthians 11, how that the woman ought to have power on her head because of the angels, right? That one phrase that has baffled some, to me, it comes back here to Genesis 3, 15 even, where he says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. Satan, I'm going to make you guys enemies. Specifically calls out the woman, doesn't he? For this cause, the woman ought to have power over on her head. Like, it just makes me think, guys, that we are going to be our spiritual knight in shining armor for our wives. guess that's just my thought about that. We are fighting that spiritual fight, helping her along the way. It's not like she also cannot have the full armor of God. Of course she can. But it's because of this incident and God setting the authority structure in place. This is our role, men. And who are we to go along with the culture and allow ourselves to be that bumbling fool that grills out, watches sports, and does nothing with his family? Did I miss anything in there? Isn't that pretty much what the image is? You know, let her take care of it. And that's why, yeah, we won't have to get in that. So I wanted to just show an example of a man, I don't have time for this, not leading properly, and then an example of a man that did. His son still disobeyed, unfortunately, and then an example of a man who did and his sons followed in his footsteps. So that was the goal after all of that before I just closed it. Before coming back to Genesis 3:17 and talking to us men. So let's do that really quick. If we go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We have the account of Eli and Samuel. I'll just paraphrase the first few verses here, the first 10 verses. So Samuel's a young child, and he's been given to Eli, the priest, because of the promise that Hannah had made, his mother, that because she was barren, so God blessed her with a child. She called him Samuel, and now he was going to be part of the priesthood. So she gave him over for that. Samuel hears a voice call to him. He goes to Eli three times, where Eli did not call him. It happened to be God. And so Eli tells Samuel, well, just say, it's me, here I am, your servant is listening, some such like that. So then you come down to verse 11, where it says, the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. Or in other words, what I say, I'm going to do. Verse 13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Okay? That was the issue. An example of a father that did not lead his children. They were wayward, they were rebellious, and he just let them go. So here's an example, men, of what not to do. Okay? We need to step in. We need to intervene. And what's amazing to me, Samuel has sons too, if you turn over to chapter 8. Chapter 8 is where Israel at large rejects Samuel and his sons, rejects God as their king, and asks for a human king. Okay? So 1 Samuel 8, it says in verse 1, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. So he's going to put them in the position of authority. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. And then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, behold, thou art old. Thanks. And thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And he goes on to give them witness there. But what I found fascinating is that somehow Samuel's sons did not walk in his ways. And here is a man of God who did not let any of his words drop to the ground. We could speculate, because Scripture doesn't really give us the details about how Samuel raised his kids, but I would imagine he would share the truth of God with them. Perhaps he was not around a lot, I don't know, because he was constantly on circuits sharing the Word of God. Maybe he just wasn't around and giving that fatherly influence, I don't know. Like I said, we could speculate, but I would imagine, like I said, that he would have shared the Word of God with them, except they chose to be wayward anyhow. Can that happen today? Yes. I know several Christian families, strong men, leaders of the grace of God. They know it in and out. Shared it with their kids. but not all of them follow it. It's a sad truth. But we can learn something from here where God says to Samuel, they have not rejected thee, they have rejected me. So fathers, we still need to step into that role and bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They are their own person. We can't force them to choose. They will choose one day whether or not they will be in Christ. But let's do everything we can to give them the wisest choice possible. And now lastly, with the last 2 minutes remaining, if you go back to Genesis chapter 18. A man that not only shared the truth of the Word of God, but that his house did walk in those ways. A very familiar man of Scripture, Abraham. Genesis chapter 18, I suppose we can read through this, verse 1. It says, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto the young man, and he hasted to dress it. Hearing my emphasis here? He's running like mad trying to serve. You can imagine how zealous he is to show himself a servant. Not for the sake of elevating himself, but because he wants to serve. Right? And I challenge the church at Bowler, are we zealous, a peculiar people, zealous for good works like this? Right? Just like it says in Titus 2. Verse 8, it says, he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah that shall have a son. Even at that old age, you can see the little childishness here. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abram shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And now this is the point I've been driving at. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. Then the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. So this is God's witness of Abraham. You get the insight of his mind here. I know him. He is going to command his children and his household in my ways. And the challenge that I brought to myself and to the rest of us, did I cut out there for a second? Can we say that about ourselves, men? Men specifically. I know I didn't get quite to us yet in Genesis 3, but can we say that about ourselves? That I will, can we take that stand saying, I will lead my children and my household, whoever comes my way, right? Like Abraham hasted to take care of these guys, these visitors. Am I going to go out of my way to make sure that they know the gospel of the grace of God? So with that challenge, let's close our time in a word of prayer. Father God, again, we thank you for your holy word. I thank you, Lord, for the examples in Scripture to help challenge us to live to our fullest potential in Christ. And I pray for your Spirit to embolden us to do just that. Lord, I do pray for those that are stuck in ideologies that are counter to your word, and pray that you would help us to come alongside them in love, that we may share that truth with them and help them see what is the truth. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.